Well, good morning, everybody. The title that I've got for this morning's message is called Love is a Non-Negotiable. We use that idea of a non-negotiable in two different ways. We can say that something is non-negotiable. You cannot negotiate. It has to happen. When we make it into a noun, a non-negotiable, it's something that is like a basic term and condition on which other things are built upon. So the idea is that love is one of those elements of our walk with the Lord that it's part and parcel of what we're doing. It is not something that can be negotiated on. It cannot be removed from the equation and have anything actually work. So I'm going to start with the kind of walking halfway into a story that we find in Luke chapter 7, verses 41 to 50. I think as I read, you'll recognize where this is from. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he, Jesus, said to him, You have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, Your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, Who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I'd like to just quickly recap on what I've spoken about over the past couple of weeks. You'll be pleased to know that Rob will be speaking again next weekend, so I know it's been a bit too much of me recently. So I'd like to just run through that as an introduction to today's message. In the message I gave called Mission Impossible, the focus was on how the righteousness that's outlined in the Old Testament was impossible for God's chosen people, the children of Abraham, to fulfill in their own strength. The parallel narratives throughout the Old Testament consist of stories of man's failings juxtaposed with stories of God's unrelenting faithfulness and love towards his human creation, his image bearers, despite their fickleness, their blindness, their hardness of heart. God's love and faithfulness towards mankind was never sufficient in and of itself to enable people to choose him consistently and to follow his commands. We learn that the problem resides in the heart of man, and God's ultimate plan that is pointed to again and again through the inspired words of the writers of the Hebrew Bible was to make a way for humans to be given a new heart, a heart circumcised of pride, selfishness, and evil, a heart of stone exchanged for a heart of flesh, whose focus and desire is on loving God and loving others rather than on loving and prioritizing oneself. True obedience to God's plan for humanity can only arise from a heart that has been transformed by him. That leads to the message I gave last week when I spoke about being under construction. When we accept God's plan of salvation through the life, death, and resurrection of the only human who has ever lived in perfect alignment with the will of God, His only begotten Son, we enter a lifelong process of transformation into the likeness of Jesus, which begins with a heart transplant. God must change our hearts, and He can only achieve this when we willingly submit to die to self so that we can be reborn with the new heart God promised so long ago. What this will look and feel like in real terms is a stripping away of every aspect of our old nature that has prevented us from loving Him fully and loving others as He has commanded us to do. In our ordinary human existence, when we become aware of health issues, we normally set about some course of action to address the underlying problems. This is, however, not always the case. There are many people who live in denial about the long-term harm they're doing to their health because they do not want to change their behaviors, so they ignore symptoms which are telling them that there are serious problems lurking within. But for people who recognize the danger that they are in and want to improve their health situation, they will willingly engage in treatment and lifestyle changes, which over time will allow the body to heal and strengthen and become healthy again. When engaged in such changes, we often track our progress by looking at certain metrics. It might be monitoring our weight, our blood pressure, our ability to carry out physically demanding activity, or if we're undergoing medical intervention, it will be the monitoring carried out by healthcare professionals to determine whether the treatment we are undergoing is having the desired effect on the underlying problem. Depending on the health problem we're trying to eliminate, or at least improve, there will be non-negotiable metrics which must over time show improvement if we are to be confident that we are indeed becoming healthier. As believers who are in a lifetime program of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit, the key metric that we must monitor daily is our heart's ability to love God and love others. Love is a non-negotiable characteristic as we are transformed into His image, because He is love. God is love, and Jesus lived a life on earth of sacrificial love. Jesus' followers must be conduits of God's love in order to carry out the kingdom work Jesus has left us to do on His behalf. Going back to the argument I made in Mission Impossible, genuine love for God and others is not something we're able to do in our own strength. We can get so far under our own effort, especially for people in our lives that we find easy to love, but ultimately we revert to a form of love that is self-interested, that's more about me than about the other. As we submit to being rebuilt into the people God wants us to be, we should expect to see the impact of this through outcomes in our life that are the result of the Holy Spirit's work within us. Scripture refers to these outcomes as fruit of the Spirit, not fruit of self-effort or fruit of our intellect or personality or skills or talents, but growth that is only there because God's Spirit caused it to grow in our life. The true litmus test of our renewed heart is the love that is exhibited in our daily lives. No matter how moral people are, how committed to good works for the benefit of others, the condition of our heart is not something that we can change through our will. This is why Jesus set the bar even higher when he preached the coming of his kingdom. In his kingdom, love is the primary focus and it flows from the heart. But it can only flow from a new heart that has been surrendered to the Holy Spirit. Compare what Jesus says to the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23, verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Compare with what Paul writes to the church in Corinth in the well-known chapter on love, 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to read all of verses 1 to 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. The non-negotiable of our Christian walk is not our good works. It's not our knowledge of Scripture. It's not the size of our church or the effectiveness of our programs or worship service or our moral correctness or how much money we give to the church. The scribes and the Pharisees were experts in all of this. Yet Jesus called them out as whitewashed tombs, lovely on the outside and putrefying on the inside. The non-negotiable of our walk with him is our love for God because of everything that he has done for us. 1 John 4:19 says we love him because he first loved us. And our love for others, Jesus says in John 13:35, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The passage I opened with holds key information about what a transformed heart looks like. It's a heart that recognizes how much God has forgiven us and has loved us in the midst of our selfishness and pride and hardness of heart. A true understanding of this results in an outpouring of love for him, which then flows into our interaction with others as we see them as people who God loved so much, just like us, that he sent his son to die for them, just as he died for us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Paul writing to the Romans in chapter 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We cannot pick and choose who we are going to love. The transformation of our heart through the Holy Spirit working in us calls us to love in all the places where love does not come naturally to us. Matthew 5, verse 44 says, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Let's look for a minute at this very sobering picture of the unforgiving servant found in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." When we read this in light of the story in Luke 7 that I opened with, we have two templates against which to examine the love in our own hearts. Are we very happy to accept God's forgiveness of the debt we owe him, but continue to be unwilling to extend that same compassion to others? Or are we becoming like the woman in Luke 7, who was focused solely on Jesus, showing him unbridled love and gratitude for all that she had been forgiven of? At the point when Jesus was experiencing excruciating pain while being executed unjustly, he prayed to his Father, Luke 23:34. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. We often look at situations that people around us find themselves in and conclude that they have brought the problems upon themselves. They ought to have known better. They should have made better choices. They knew what they were doing, etc. Jesus prays to his Father, saying that all the people who stood around him as he hung dying on a wooden cross of torture did not know what they were doing. I don't think we would have said that. These people clearly knew what they were doing. Everything that happened that day happened as part of an orchestrated plan by people who most certainly had an objective that they were determined to achieve. But Jesus says, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Our two most important jobs as followers of Jesus are to love God with every fiber of our being and to love others as God has loved us. We are not given the prerogative to love only those people who treat us well and are easy to love. We are called to love the unlovely, to love the ones who hurt us, to love those on the fringes of society who have been marginalized and debased and discarded by others. Our ability to extend God's love in each and every human encounter that we experience can only be made possible by the renewing of our hearts. Are we being renewed? Are we being obedient to our Lord and Savior with the new heart that He has given us? Paul, writing to the church in Galatia, says in chapter 5, verse 14, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Let's be reminded of what the prophet Jeremiah had to say about the day when God will give men a new heart. Jeremiah 31:33, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." If, as Paul says, the whole of the law is fulfilled through loving our neighbor as we love ourselves, then it seems logical that this should be the main priority for each one of us, each and every day of our life here on earth. To be God's people, we will be people who show this world sacrificial love, even when they do not deserve it, even when we don't want to love them, even when they are guilty of all manner of sin and wrongdoing. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. We're currently reading in the book of Titus during Wednesday night Bible study. This week we read the following from Titus chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. "Remind them to be subjects to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men." Whatever we might despise in others, and whatever might seem to us as genuine reasons for not extending love to another human being, verse 3 of what I've just read reminds us that we all were once those things. And in fact, in many ways, we still have remnants of those things in our old man nature that are being removed from our lives because we are being regenerated and renewed by the Holy Spirit through the grace and mercy of God, not because we have earned it. It has been freely given to us, and so we should freely extend the same love and forgiveness and mercy to all those who come into our life. The prophet Micah sums this up eloquently in chapter 6, verse 8. "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." It is through a humility that comes from truly understanding just how much we have been forgiven that enables us to love others. He who has been forgiven much loves much. As a church, we would do well to focus on submitting to the Holy Spirit as individuals and allow Him to teach us how to love as He loves. Love is a non-negotiable in the kingdom of God. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love divine, all loves excelling, Lord. The love that found a way to bring us back to you. We as your human creation were unable and unwilling to recognize your love and your faithfulness. But through your Son and what he's done on our behalf, we now have access to the Holy Spirit who can change our hearts, who can remove our old, hard, hateful heart and replace it with your soft, loving heart that will enable us to love you as we ought and to love others as you've commanded us to do. So we ask, Heavenly Father, that as we go into the week before us, that you will help each of us to test our heart, to check, to see the extent to which you are able to change it into a heart that loves spontaneously. We know, Lord, that this isn't something we can do in our own effort. We can't just use our will and make it happen. It's surrendering to you, accepting the work, the transforming work of your Holy Spirit, and then looking for the results, looking for the outcomes of that work within us. I ask, Lord, that you continue to work in each of our hearts and continue to bless the ministry of this church. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.